And we want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I looked at how many verses we had left, and I thought, well, I went ahead and printed some notes out on chapter 3, but after I got to going back over my notes and putting some final thoughts into my notes this morning one last time, I realized I have more than enough notes to cover the rest of this chapter. So this morning we want to try to finish just this second chapter, and I've entitled this lesson, The Blessed Conclusions from God's Grace. Now, if you go back and just by point of reference to bring us up to date where we're at here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has gone to great lengths to point out to all of God's children all the blessings and privileges that we already possess right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know so many in religion in our generation make these blessings something future, something that we'll get when we get to heaven one day. And many of them are. I mean, we know there are some blessings that we cannot inherit as we live in these bodies of flesh and blood. But when we go back and you look, starting in Ephesians chapter 1 and make your way over into chapter 2, one thing's certain. God is quite clear in His proclamation to all through His servants, whether it's Paul, Peter, James, John, our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets, all of them, they all point out one thing. It's the thing that Jonah learned. Salvation in its entirety is of the Lord. It was of the Lord's planning. God the Father planned and purposed salvation before the foundation of the world. It was through the Father's provision, because God had determined to save a people before the foundation of the world. He, in love, sent His Son into this world to accomplish redemption by His obedience unto death. And because the Father purposed and the Son provided, God the Holy Spirit comes in His power and in His strength through the preaching of the gospel in each successive generation to draw all of God's children from every generation, from every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people on this planet. He draws them to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What do men have to hear to be saved? They've got to hear the gospel. And what do you mean they've got to hear that? They've got to hear the righteousness of God declared. No righteousness declared, no gospel's preached. If sinners aren't told how God can be just to justify the ungodly, listen, folks, it's just a speech is all it is. That's what gospel preaching, that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is not so much sharing an experience or a past or even a present. It's not pointing men to, you know, follow me and be like I am, and if you'll follow my example and you'll live up to the standard that I am, you'll be all right. Wrong standard. Preaching the gospel is telling sinners what? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them. That's what preaching the gospel is. Telling them about a righteousness. And yeah, that's what my generation has seemed to miss. That's salvation and the proclamation of the gospel, they wanted something kind of like Jell-O that you can't nail to the wall. It's just there, and it's something mystical, and it's something mysterious, and it's something that feels good, and it's something that does change people. Listen, I don't doubt people can change. I don't doubt that men and women can shift from a place of immorality to morality. No doubt about it. But that change does not prove one to be saved. Even one who claims to believe this gospel, who claims to rest in this righteousness, who claims they even believe the 5 points of Calvinism. I got in a discussion this week with a man, and he got so indignant. I told him, I said, look, they try to make it an argument between those who believe in free will and those who believe in sovereign grace. I believed in sovereign grace years before God taught me the gospel. I believed in the 5 points of Calvinism and could define it and defend it and document it and stand on it and fight and argue with the best of them. And I did. And I argued many people to that position. And I always run into them out there on the internet as I deal with them through our sermon audio and now through our Facebook page. They always want to argue and debate about what the gospel is and is not. I told them, I'm not arguing about the gospel. You argue about things that are not, they're up for debate. The gospel's not up for debate. It's not my argument against your argument. It's what does God tell us? Does He in this book tell us what the gospel is. Well, if I didn't have anything else, he's defined the gospel for us in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. If I didn't have any other part of the Bible. But I don't even have to have two chapters. He defines the gospel in one verse. Actually two verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. Anybody ever ask you, what's the gospel? Here's the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, one thing's certain. That's whatever that is, whatever Paul's not ashamed of, he tells us what specifically it is. It's the gospel of Christ. Now, any other thing has got to be pulled and drawn under that umbrella, the gospel of Christ. Okay? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, what? The gospel of Christ. Not emotionalism. Not testimony. I remember when we were back out at that old church once a month, and I think now when I look back on it, before God taught me the gospel, I think the reason I did it is because sometimes I couldn't come up with something to speak on a Sunday night. And so I'd always bring the microphone out on that one Sunday night a month, and we'd set it up, and everybody'd come up and they'd all give their testimony. And we'd all cry together and mourn together. And folks, that's not preaching the gospel. That's not what God's called the church to do. We're to preach the gospel. And that even though it's my testimony and you've got one and you ought to share with men and women, and I do. I told a guy this week what God did for me in Christ through my life. That's sharing my testimony. I carried him from where I was at in one religion, following one God, following a false gospel, and how God bought me out of, or how I came out of that one position and came to another false God and another false gospel. It was titled a different way. And then God brought me under the gospel. And for the first time, He taught me the value of not a doctrinal position. See, that's the difference. That's what men want to argue about. They want to argue about a doctrinal position. This is a person. This is a living, breathing person who came, sin of God, who established a righteousness that enabled God to be just when He justifies the ungodly. And God gave testimony that He was pleased with that person's work in that He did not allow His Holy One to see corruption. He raised Him from the dead and put Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that person said, if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Spirit. He can't come. And so He says, when I go away, what will I do? I'll send the Spirit and He'll take the things of what? Mine. What's the things of His? That righteousness. And He'll reveal what? The righteousness we need. See, so He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, and it is. It's the dynamite that God uses to drive men to Christ is their only hope. Now here's what makes it so powerful. For therein, verse 17, Romans chapter 1, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, not, it's from this book. From this canon of faith to what? To faith. Now, it can't be my faith. Now, I do exercise faith, but it's not my faith. If I'm able to believe and rest in this righteousness, where did that faith come from to begin with? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10. It tells you where he says, my mind just went completely. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what? Faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the gospel, and He showed us the gospel. Now there was a problem. These people that He was writing to in Ephesians were Gentiles by nature. They were born and bred apart from the Jewish nation. And outside of the Jewish nation, everybody thought, if you were a Jew, what'd you think? You thought the Gentiles were all lost. And you never, because of wrong teaching, I might add, all the Jews back then, and even Jews now, most of them nationally thought, God's intent and purpose was to save one people. Who? Just Jew. That God wasn't dealing with a Gentile. And what Paul told us in these first 18 or so verses of Ephesians chapter 2 is that was right. For thousands of years, folks, God dealt with one group of people, just one. Now, there were a few spotty, isolated incidences where He pulled out some Gentiles and called them to His name, so. But for the most part, if you were outside of national Israel, you didn't have a chance. Now, I know that people say, well, God, people get so bent out of shape over this thing of God's purpose and God's plan and God's sovereignty. Folks, for thousands of years, if you were not inside Israel, well, listen, the only place the gospel was preached was where? Find me the gospel outside Israel. It was just in Israel. God sent His prophets where? To Israel. Right? God gave the Ark of the Covenant not to the world. Where was it at? It was in Israel. One time it was in a tabernacle. Later it was in a temple. But it was always in Israel. So our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He made this statement. Where's salvation from? It's of the Jew. Not national Israel, but God had chosen throughout time from when He began with Abraham, when He called him out of Ur of Chaldee and established him as the father of the faith. From that time forward, God dealt just exclusively with His lineage. Everybody else went to hell, folks. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm telling you, that's what this book teaches. You say, well, it's just not written down. If God had dealt with the Gentile folk in places He does deal with them, He writes it down, does He not? He didn't deal with them. Thousands of years. If we go back to the boat. 8 people on a boat and a multitude outside the boat. And they didn't just perish physically. God didn't kill them so He could carry them to heaven. God's wrath was poured out on that world. And people say, well, folks, the only way any of us can take peace and comfort and security in that is that whatever God does is right. I'm telling you, that's the thing natural man just strives and struggles against so hard. If God had... Read Romans 9. If God had determined in His good sovereign will and pleasure to damn the whole lump, would He have not been right? If He would have determined to save the whole lump, could anybody question our God's authority and His sovereign right? Folks, see, that's the thing. It goes back to the garden. Adam and Eve questioned, Adam specifically, he questioned what? God's sovereign right and rule to say what's right and wrong. That's what it was all about. And ever since then, men in different ways, in various degrees, with different kind of circumstances and situations, doing the same thing. Men have not changed. People seem to think we're more sophisticated now. We are. I mean, we got things now. I got a phone now that is so smart it's outsmarted me. I mean, I'm lost with this. I've hung up and wrong dialed so many people that everybody's like, what are you calling me again for? I mean, I just can't figure it out. I was at a wedding yesterday for my son, took a picture of the wedding, hit one button, and it loaded a picture of my son's wedding out to the internet immediately. And a guy that was a friend of mine sitting at the reception, he popped his phone up, turned it around, and he had the Facebook page that I just posted out there. Used to, you'd wait weeks to get a picture. So we are smarter. I mean, we put men on the moon. You know, we've accomplished great things medically, but listen, we're just the same. We're smarter in our own minds is what we are. And so he says, that's what God did for all those years. But thank God, God's purpose hadn't always been just to save national Israel. A little group of Jews over there. God's purpose has always been to save what? Israel. Who is Israel? Well, he tells us. And that's what he's been telling us here in this second chapter. He's telling us who Israel is. He said, before, what were you? You were aliens in your mind by wicked works. You were alienated from God. He said you were without God in this world. Being Gentiles, without hope. Aren't you grateful that you're born in the generation that you're born in? I was thinking this week, as I still watch all the great tragedies unfolding over in Japan. Have you thought about this while all that's occurred? I was talking with a man up in Michigan, and me and him were discussing it. Remember where Paul wanted to go preach the gospel? Anybody remember the Macedonian vision? Paul's purpose, he wanted to preach the gospel in regions where no other man had preached. And he had made up his mind, I'm going to Asia. And he was headed there. He went to bed one night, and in his dream, he had a Macedonian vision, and he saw a man standing and said, you're not coming here. And God, he said later, he wrote, God forbade me to go to Asia. And so he turned, and which way did he go? He goes west. Goes through Medo-Persia and around through Greece and up through all these places where these epistles are written. And it makes its way through France and goes right on up to that little island called England. And it gets on a boat, and where does it come to? It comes west. And you look at the difference, folks. I know we're overrun with religion, and I know just because we're one of the most religious countries on the planet in the United States of America, that don't make it right. But you look at the difference between the kind of God that is worshipped toward the West as opposed to the type of God that's worshipped toward the East, toward Asia and China and Cambodia and all those little regions over there. Folks, that's where everybody was throwing their children off in volcanoes. Those are the ones that's got the little Buddha doll sitting around them. You know, with a little green belly and all the little Chinese stuff, everything mystical and ethereal. Over here, at least people talk about Jehovah. Over there, they don't talk about Jehovah. My one thought, when all this was going on, I was thinking, I wonder if there are any of our brethren, true believers, that believe this gospel over in Japan that were involved in all that tragedy. I don't know. I pray that the Lord will be merciful and gracious in it they're there. And I tell you what else, I've been praying that the Lord, you know, the Lord makes His Son to set on the just and the unjust. I pray God to be merciful to those folks. They got trouble. They got turmoil. Their hearts are broken just like our hearts would be broken if an earthquake ripped up through Arkansas down through this away. I mean, we're sitting on a fault line too, folks. And, I mean, whatever comfort they have in this life, who's going to have to give it to them? It ain't going to be Buddha. And it's not going to be any of that mystical stuff. The God who makes His Son to rise and who sent the quake. And if you don't think that that quake was sent by our God, you have not read this book. He's going to have to be the one that comforts them. And so He says, you were that way, but thank God. What did God do? God was merciful. And He was merciful to us for one sake. Now look at verse 19 through verse 22. I'll read that for me. Verses 19 through 22, Ephesians chapter 2.
Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit.
Okay, now you might put like a parenthesis around verses 19 through 22 and write out beside it, summary. Because I tell you what, verses 19 through 22 is a summary of everything he said up to here. From Ephesians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18, he summarizes everything in three verses. Now, basically, what we have here in verse 19, 20, you ever seen a before and after picture? You know, you see them all the time. You see these people that are big, heavy people, and you got the before picture. You see the man or the woman that's got all these wrinkles, or in my case, men that are bald-headed, you know, with the Bosley hair for men, you know, they're bald-headed, or they got a little spray, and then they'll show the after picture, and after they perform the procedure, what do they got? They got a bad looking head of hair on their heads, you know, or their wrinkles are somewhere. They put more makeup on them, or they pulled it a little tighter. You know, they've done something to make, but there's a before and there's an after. We saw a before picture of Japan, and if you've seen the after picture, there's a lot of difference, right? Here's one of our friends. Okay. In verse 19, he shows us that they had come from being strangers and foreigners. He says, what are you now? You're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. In other words, everything that Abraham had, who does it belong to? It's ours. And see, this is the point we need to take here. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Jew or Gentile, black or white, or Japanese, or whatever nationality or person, rich or poor, male or female, if they believe this gospel, what are they? Every one of them are equally saved. Every one of them are equally sanctified. Every one of them are equally sure and certain for heaven. All of it based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as any Jewish believer. Look here at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law. Now, who had the law? I know most people in religion today say we all have the law. Not, the law specifically was written to who? Israel. Now, I know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. But when God wrote the law, the law was given primarily to who? National Israel. Israel is a nation. And he says to them who had that law, and what were they seeking to do? They were seeking salvation by the law. Israel was. Isn't it amazing how men can take what is good and holy and just and proper and given from our God and turn it into something that was never intended to be? The law, there's no doubt, Romans 7 tells us, the law is holy, just, perfect, and good. And yet Israel took that which was holy, just, perfect, and good that shows the content and intent of men's hearts. And they turned it around, and what did they think? They thought, if we can keep the law and we can obey God, then somehow, in some way, based on some assistance, even if we claim the Spirit did it through it, if we keep the law, we'll get a reward. We'll get life. And he tells us, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by your obedience to keeping the law, what can you get? Anybody. If you were the most moral person, if you could keep the law perfectly, that's a thought in and of itself, but if you were born and you grew up as a child and you grew to adulthood and you never sinned, never, which that's an impossible, but if you never sinned, you still couldn't get life. Couldn't do it. Because you got a problem. What's the problem? You're a sinner by nature. And therefore, everything that you do in that natural estate, even though you kept God's law perfectly, who was doing it? And even as justified saints now, you and I, we seek to honor God with our lives, do we not? You better be. You better be seeking to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You better be seeking to love your neighbor as yourself, which includes you. You better pray. Men ought always to pray. Have you always prayed today? Have you been up? You been in an attitude of prayer since you got out of bed this morning? And see, this is the thing, folks. When we talk about holiness before God, we're even talking about not just those 8 or 10 or 14 hours we're awake. Our mind is supposed to be totally in tune to God. Did you have any dreams last night? You say, "Well, I can't be held responsible for that." Every thought is to be brought under obedience to the subjection of God always. All of them. Nobody told me that. They tell you that? Oh, just try. Give it your best shot. Go to church. Be a preacher. Be a deacon. Be something. Nobody told me, not only do you need mercy and grace for your evil, that is evil to mankind, but you need grace and mercy for every breath you take. Every breath you take. Every one of them. I mean, all of that. We are not getting new and improved. I've been walking with the Lord for, I guess, 24 years now. Folks, it's worse now. And I know people that hear this tape, the goats will think, "Well, that's what's wrong with what that man preaches. He's got a problem with sin." We all do. I'm not saying I'm some kind of ungodly, immoral man out doing whatever I want to do, but I tell you what, God has shown me such a deep, abiding sinfulness that's in me by nature. Huh?
I feel, yeah, see, this is even my prayer. When I'm praying to my God and seeking His face and seeking His will, how many times does your mind just ramble? And think about everything. And most of the time, our prayers are so selfish, folks. Are they not? I mean, I prayed for my boys for 2020. Well, I still pray for them, but I prayed that the Lord would be merciful to them. For one of them was saved when he was around 28 and the other one was around 25. I prayed every time I went to our Lord. But see, the thing is, He says, do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. So my prayers, I always think about whose boys. Did I pray for yours? Did you pray for mine? Do you want the salvation of my children just as much as you want your own salvation? That's what nails everybody. So that gets us all and puts us under the scrutiny of the light of God's holiness and justice. And that comes from, listen folks, we come to that through the study of this book and through prayer and through the worship of God with God's saints as we have this, and we're not afraid of it. You want this light to shine, do you not? You want every single solitary thing that offends brought out into light. All of it. Lord disclosed everything. I don't want to see the but I got to face it, folks. Because the only way you get a turn from it and see it for what it is as you see it in the light of God's holiness. And you view things like God views them. And folks, We're wicked. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's just it. I mean, I'm your pastor, and I hope you respect me, and I tell what I hope and pray I lead you by example. I do. I hope I lead you by example in prayer and by dedication to this Word and love for you and for your family and for your children and for all that involved with worship and of God here and with the work of the ministry here. I hope I lead you in that direction. I do. But listen, don't ever elevate me. I'm a man. You're just you're mankind. You're women too, but you're man. We are Adam. That's what we all are. And we will never escape that in this life. You cannot do that. We will have Adam till either the Lord takes me out of this life, or He comes back and He translates me. You too. And so as long as we're here, let's just face it. The good we want to do, we don't do. And the evil we don't want to do, that's exactly what we find ourselves doing. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we should. And people hear that in religion that are hung up in works and hung up in legalism, and they say, you are telling people just go for it. And I'm going to tell you what, if you took what I just said and you use that to just go for it, you have no inkling of the grace of God in your heart. You don't. Had a lady wrote me, a godly lady that watches our stuff from out in Arizona, and she wrote me one of the kindest emails a couple of weeks ago and told me, she said, I tell you what, she said, there's one thing that I always enjoy about hearing the gospel preached. She said, it shows me just how far short I fall of the righteousness of God. And it makes me value and appreciate Him more. And that's what I want. I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, I don't even like to say that. He's a good preacher. I've done my role as your pastor if I have exalted Christ in your eyes. If I've made you see by God-given faith the value of both the person and work of Christ. That's what I want. I don't want you to go out of here with some kind of feeling or emotion. I want you to go out of here thinking, my, what a Savior we have. My, what a glorious redemption has been given. My, listen, I want you to go away singing the praises of this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what I want you to go away with. When I walk out this door this afternoon, I want to go away from here with comfort and peace and security, knowing who I am and what I am by virtue of my being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for every one of you too. And that's what I try to do in every message that I preach. I'm not going to tell you you're dead dog, black, dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. We know that. No, you do. I'm going to tell you what you've been made in Christ. Will you believe that? See? And as God's children believe it. I mean, in spite of what we are, Luther one time asked, a guy asked him, said, well, do you think you're saved? He said, no, I don't think I'm saved. But I know it to be so because God's Word says it to be so. And that's what I want, don't you? I want to walk away that in spite of me, I know that what God promised, what's He going to do? He promised me He would save me and keep me. Folks, He promised me He would never leave me nor forsake me. Period. Now, that's what I want. That's the God I serve. And folks, that's the God that this generation, for the most part, calls heresy. They say, oh no, you got to hold out to the end. Oh, we do hold out. We do hold out. And we will persevere to the end, there's no doubt about it. But our confidence and our peace and our security will always be where? Be in Him. Don't you ever. I tell you what, if you don't have it marked on you, if you got a computer, you got to have gracegems.org bookmark. You need to go there. Read Henry. I'm reading Henry Law's Psalm right now. His commentary on the book of Psalm. I actually liked it so much online. My generation's old enough that I feel still uncomfortable with computers. I want a book in my hand. And so I ordered the books. It's a 2-volume set on the book of Psalms. And I have been reading it. It's a daily and evening kind of a reading type thing. But I've just been reading it every morning when I get up. I pick it up, and one of the first things I read in the morning, I read one of the Psalms. And I just think about it. And I go read the Psalm itself. And it's so comforting, so encouraging. But go to Grace Gym. Read Mary Winslow's diary. Octavius Winslow's mother's diary. Read that. Huh? I'd encourage, read what, and this is a woman who raised 3 sons who preached the true gospel. Now, one of them probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived outside of maybe the apostles. I mean, Octavius Winslow has just given me a newfound appreciation for his insight into the Word of God. But this woman who, her husband, I think her husband had died, I don't know all the history of her life, but I'll tell you what, she had walked with the Lord and raised her children and provided for her children. And as she wrote in her life, she was constantly complaining about how deep the sinfulness was in her life. A godly woman. And yet godly women in our day, they're like peacocks. They strut around with their godliness like, look at me. And true godly women, they know that the only way they're godly, true godly men, the only way they're godly are where? In Christ. The only righteousness any of us have are in Him. Now, verse 20. That's a long way out of the way to get to hear it. Paul reminds them once again to ground all his hope. And that's what we're looking for. It's a product of God's grace. That's all it is. And it's all based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, in verse 20, he mentions a foundation. And he talks about that we're built on the foundation, and he says, you're built on what foundation? The apostles and the prophets. The prophets are who? Well, there were no prophets at the time the apostles were around. Who were the prophets? They were in the Old Testament. What were the prophets always prophesying about, folks? Not gloom and doom and the end time destruction. What were the prophets talking about? Messiah. Right? The Redeemer. The Christ of God. So that, when he talks about we're built on the foundation of the prophets, had prophesied what? He's coming. The apostles, now they're looking back and what are they proclaiming? He came. The prophet said he's going to do a work. The apostles proclaim what? He did a work. And so all of them are pointing where? Same place. Old Testament, New Testament, we all look to the same hope. And listen, folks, it was not in the Mosaic Law, ever. It's the gospel. That's where our hope's at. Look at this. Look over at Romans 8.
I love this verse here. Listen to it. Romans chapter 8, we know verse 1 there. Therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? That's the Mosaic law. What set us free from it? The law of the Spirit of life. Where? In Christ Jesus. What's that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel, folks. It made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Now, the law and the ordinances. Think about it like this. Law and the ordinance for believers under the old covenant. They were responsible for are not the rule and practice of our conduct today. I know people say, well, you're saying we're not under law. We're not. Not in any way. Listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. The believer has no legal obligation. No legal obligation to the law. No legal obligation. Now, that doesn't mean we're without law. He says here, the law of the Spirit of... Here's the thing. This gospel, what does it give? What can the law give? The law looks at you, you break the law, the wages of sin are what? Death. The law of the Spirit of life. What have you got now that you didn't have before? Before you were, according to Ephesians chapter 2, you're dead in trespass and sin. Now, through the work of the Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel in regeneration and conversion, what have you got? You got a life. You're something now. Wait. That kind of goes with the Scriptures. You're a new creature in Christ. Right now. You're not becoming a new creature. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. What? The legal guilt, defilement, condemnation of all God's law. Gone. All things are become new. What are we made? We're made the righteousness of God in Him. We're made holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Huh? That's what we are. That's how God views us this morning. God is our friend. And that what He says? He said He's not ashamed to call you friend. Not our enemy. And folks, He will never be your enemy again, ever. And in verse 21-22 of our text, listen, this is what He says now. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into what? A holy temple of the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church of God. You know what we are? We're the temple. I wrote this verse down. Read it for yourself, because so many people try to make it applicable and they want to drag it over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, about, where it says, turn over and we'll quit with it. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, there's no doubt you ought not be yoked up with lost folks. And I would encourage anybody that's getting married, don't marry a lost person. You will be asking for trouble. There's no doubt. That's not what this is specifically talking about, folks. He's talking about, notice this language here. Be ye not, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with what? Unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? And notice the language here. What agreement hath the temple of God? Now, who's the temple of God? What did he say over in our text? We're grown up into the temple of God, right? We're the temple, the church. Not individuals per se, but what? Collectively. And he says here, what agreement has the temple of God with what? With Eiffel. Why should we be in fellowship with the world religiously? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Now that does apply to me individually, but it also applies to the church collectively. God dwells where? He's the head of the church. The church is just not Richard Warmack and not you. Who is it? It's all God's saints everywhere. And He's telling us, listen, the church should be separate, is what He's basically saying. Because the problem here is the church of God in Corinth, what were they doing?
they were intermingling and taking into union with them who? Those who worship devils. Other gods. And Paul's telling them by the Spirit, well, don't do that. And see, here's the thing. In verse, turn back over our text and we'll stop. In verse 21, he says, in whom all the body, by building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple to the, in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of the Spirit of God. There's no longer any separation in the body. Jew or Gentile. It's one unified body. And as God adds to the church, as He calls His elect into that body, you know what the church does? It grows. I always liked the way he put it in the book of Acts. As many, it said they had all things common, right? In Acts chapter 2, I think. And it says, and as many, and the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord did it. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I've told you this for years. I thank God, in 24 years, I have not added one person to Grace Baptist Church. And I will not. I never encourage anybody to leave a church or come to this church. I tell them the same thing I've told you all for the last 24. Listen to the gospel. Had a guy this week tell me, he said, well, how does somebody join your church? Just come to me and tell me you want to be a member. That's it. We don't have a role, never have, never will. That's a mistake. I do know who's a member of the Grace Baptist, because I know it's easy to know when you got 50 people counting dogs and cats. It's easy to remember everybody. But as far as a physical role that you can point to, listen, if you believe this gospel, you're a member of Grace Baptist Church. And I don't care whether you're visiting or you actually stay here and you're here every time the doors open. You're not just a member of Grace Baptist. We're just a local body. But what are we? We stretch our arms out there. And that's the thing that's amazing about the gospel. The gospel unites us to where even though these Jews or Gentiles, boy, they were on different planes, now. The Jew hated the Gentile. And I promise you, the Gentile wasn't crazy about the Jew either because they were afraid of them. And yet, Jew and Gentile, all of a sudden, by the grace of God, what happens to them? They're united. Why? Because folks, we don't have a whole lot in common. I mean, we're from different walks of life. Some of you educated, I'm not. I mean, I flunked out of school, you know. Different places financially. Some of us the Lord's blessed with more than others. You know, some of us have more children than others. Some of us have more family than others. Some of us have work that carries us far from places, and so others have work that we're here local all the time. Yeah. Some of you like sports, some of you don't. I like racing, you might not. I mean, but the thing is, in this gospel, what is it? There's unity. And if I've never met you before, if you've got Christ in you and I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory, all that goes away. And I'll never forget the first time I went up to 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky 7 years ago when Bill asked me up to go up there. I walked up there and I'd never met those people in my life. I'd never spoke to any of them physically. Pam and I went in there with Ken and Mary Weimer. We flew in that night and we went and Ken preached that morning and I preached that night. And we all went out to eat together that night. And it was like they had known me forever. And folks, they're like my transplanted family up there in Ashland, Kentucky. These people that y'all have met online, Randy Hartman and Mavis Gray and some of these people that are scattered out to the four winds that have found us through the internet and listened to we send them now CDs and DVDs. Folks, they call me on the phone, I talk, and it's like I'm talking to you. Never met him. I'm going to get a privilege to meet Randy Hartman, Lord willing. He's coming up to, when I go to Ashland, he's driving down from Pennsylvania, going to come to Ashland, and Mavis Gray's coming from Canada down to Ashland, so we can finally get to meet. You know, and that's amazing that people would want to meet and it's literally, that's the thing. It's not because they want to meet a country boy from Louisiana. We have a common bond. We have a tie that binds. And it goes beyond flesh and blood. It is not based on the human relationship. It's based on the relationship we have in Christ. Okay, I quit. We're done. We'll come back to chapter 3 next week. You're dismissed the worship.